We bid you welcome to the Lord's house this Wednesday evening for a midweek service. We thank you sincerely for your presence with us. Our opening hymn is the words of 335. Jesus, keep me near the cross, there a precious fountain, free to all a healing stream flows from Calvary's mountain. The hymn 335, and we'll stand together as we sing all of the verses. Just seek the Lord together. We'll lift our hearts to Him. Father, we come to Thee in prayer. We are thankful for the throne of grace. We ask that the Spirit of God will descend just upon the meeting now. We pray that You'll come, put Your hand upon the gathering from the very beginning. We pray for the touch of God to be upon this service. We remember the words of that lovely hymn, He Touched Me. And Lord, it's for Your touch upon the service and for Your touch upon our hearts and our lives that we pray for this evening. We pray that the gospel witness in this place and in this city will know the quickening touch of God resting upon it. We pray the cause of the gospel right across the province, right across the land, will know the good hand of God resting upon it. We're conscious, Father, that if you're with us and your hand is for us, that we will experience blessing and progress. We remember those that went down to Antioch. The scriptures tell us that the hand of the Lord was with them, and much people was added unto the Lord. And Father, that's our desire and our prayer for this city, for this congregation. We desire to know your hand resting upon our labours, resting upon the ministry of the congregation here and every aspect of the congregation. We pray, Father, that you'll put your hand upon our labours and upon the witness of this church in such a way that many people will be saved. We pray, Father, for a work of God to be done right across this city. We ask you to hear our prayers, even to that end. We want to pray that we'll see evidences of the Spirit of God at work in this city. Lord, we're conscious of those whose hearts have been hardened by sin. We're conscious of those who are sincere in the religion that they follow, and yet they're sincerely wrong. And Lord, we want to pray that you'll touch their hearts. Remember what the scriptures tell us of Lydia, that her heart was opened to receive the things that were spoken by the Apostle Paul. And Lord, we ask thee to come and to do that in hearts across this city. Lord, we want to pray for a great move of the Spirit of God in our city in these days in which we're found. We pray that you'll help us, Father, just to keep our eyes upon thee. Remember what the scriptures tell us about King Jehoshaphat. He said, neither know we what to do, but our eyes are upon thee. And Lord, we're conscious of our inability. We're conscious of our need. We're conscious that we do not know, Father, how to deal with the circumstances that prevail across the land. But our eyes are upon thee. We pray for the Lord to come down. We pray for the intervention of God in the land. We pray, Father, for your intervention, even in the spiritual condition of the land. We recognize the barrenness that there is, that the tide has gone out. We recognize that we're in a dry and thirsty land, and we need you to come, Father, and pour out the floods upon us. We ask you to hear our prayers to that end. We pray that you'll remember the witness of this congregation, and we pray for the work among the children. Pray for the work among the young people. We thank you, Father, for every child, every young person of the congregation that attends the meetings here. We pray that you'll put your hand upon their lives. Pray from their earliest days that they will know the hand of God upon them. Our burden, Father, is that they'll all be saved while they're children, that like Samuel, they'll hear the call of God, the salvation. Do that, Father, in the life of every child, of every family of this congregation. Call them to yourself. And Lord, we pray that you'll put your hand upon them from their very childhood and lead them on with yourself. Remember what we read about Samuel, that even as a child, as a lad, that he ministered to the Lord before Eli. And Lord, we would pray for such children again in our church and in our land, that even from their very childhood, they'll have that desire to do something in the service of the Master. We want to ask the Lord for the meeting tonight, that this will be a blessed and a special time. We're asking that you'll come down, be in our midst. We ask, Father, that you'll crown the service this evening with your blessing. We want to ask, Father, that you'll come and open up the scriptures. We pray that you'll come and teach us, come and speak to us. We ask you just to set our hearts now. We think of all of the things that we've been involved in today, all of the matters that we've been dealing with, the people that we've been speaking to. And we're conscious, Father, even how at a time like this, that all of those things can still be in our minds and in our hearts, that they can be a distraction to us. So we ask thee, Father, to enable us to settle down, or to set down all of those things, to leave them to the side for this time. pray that this will be a sweet hour of prayer. We remember that you've said we're to go into the closet and shut the door. We're to shut out the things of this life, and we're to shut ourselves in with God. Lord, give us such a time. May we be conscious tonight that we're shut in with the Lord, that we're here in God's presence, that we're hearing God's voice, that we're doing business with the Lord himself, business with our souls, that the Spirit is at work in our lives. We want to pray, Father, that this will be an extraordinary meeting. We remember what the Bible says of Jacob, that after he wrestled with the angel at Peniel, that his walk was never the same again. And Lord, we would ask thee, give us such meetings, give us such times, that we would know such a touch. Remember that you touched Jacob that time in the hollow of his thigh. And Lord, we want to pray, touch us spiritually. Give us a different walk. Grant us a closer walk, even with thyself. So hear our prayers now. We offer them to thee in Jesus' name. Amen. We're turning to the book of Psalms for our scripture reading this evening. We're in the Psalm 66, the 66th Psalm. We're going to begin to read at the first verse, and we're going to read the whole of the Psalm together. So the words of Psalm 66. Let's hear the word of the Lord to our hearts tonight. The psalmist says, make a joyful noise unto God, all ye lands. Sing forth the honour of his name. Make his praise glorious. Say unto God, how terrible art thou in thy works. Through the greatness of thy power shall thine enemies submit themselves unto thee. All the earth shall worship thee and shall sing unto thee. They shall sing to thy name, Selah. Come and see the works of God. He is terrible in his doing toward the children of men. He turned the sea into dry land. They went through the flood on foot. There did we rejoice in him. He ruleth by his power forever. His eyes behold the nations. Let not the rebellious exalt themselves, Selah. O bless our God, ye people, and make the voice of his praise to be heard, which holdeth our soul in life, and suffereth not our feet to be moved. For thou, O God, hast proved us. Thou hast tried us as silver is tried. Thou broughtest us into the net. Thou laidst affliction upon our loins. Thou hast caused men to ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water, but thou broughtest us out into a wealthy place. I will go into thy house with burnt offerings. I will pay thee my vows, which my lips have uttered and my mouth hath spoken when I was in trouble. I will offer unto thee burnt sacrifices of fatlings with the incense of rams. I will offer bullocks with goats, Selah. Come and hear, all ye that fear God, and I will declare what he hath done for my soul. I cried unto him with my mouth, and he was extolled with my tongue. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. But verily, God hath heard me. He hath attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, which hath not turned away my prayer, nor his mercy from me. May the Lord bless very powerfully tonight the reading of his word to all of our hearts. Our text is the 18th verse, toward the end of the psalm. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. If you think especially of the word iniquity, I want us to consider this evening the subject of sin in the life of the believer. And that's what David's dealing with here in the words of this verse. If you think of that word iniquity, it reminds us of sin. It's something that's not very pleasant, something that's not very nice. But remember that sin or iniquity is the cause of all our misery, the cause of all our heartaches, the cause of all our woes. Every day we see sin, it's all around us. Every day we're confronted with the wickedness of this world in which we live. Paul spoke about this present evil world, and there's not a doubt about that. And the reality, of course, as the scriptures teach, is that sin and iniquity is getting worse and will get worse as the end of this age approaches. Evil men and seducers shall wax worse and worse, deceiving and being deceived, as Paul wrote to Timothy. But let me stress to you, brethren and sisters, it's not the sin of the world. It's not the sin of the ungodly that concerns us in the service this evening, because it's not their sin that hinders blessing. It's not the sin of the world that hinders the power of God and that grieves the Holy Spirit of the Lord. What we need to do, and we want to do in the service tonight, is look at our own sins. As Peter said in his first epistle, judgment must first begin at the house of the Lord. So it's sin in the church, sin in the life of the believer, that we want to consider this evening. David says, notice carefully the wording of the text, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So he's thinking of himself three times over in this short verse. He's thinking of himself. He's focusing the spotlight on his own heart. He's considering and he's thinking about his own sins. And we must do the same. So sin in the life of the believer. Let's see what the psalmist tells us or teaches us about it here. Let me emphasize, first of all, the reality of sin in the life of the believer. The fact is, it's undeniable. Sin is a reality, and sin is a reality even in the life of the child of God. Even at times, serious sin can be found in the life of a Christian. You just have to think of David himself, that period of his life that he passed through the adultery of Bathsheba and then the murder of her husband Uriah. So there's not a doubt about it. Sin's a reality, even in the life of the Christian. There is an idea abroad in some Christian evangelical circles, what is known as sinless perfection. Some people, some preachers, some denominations would hold and teach that very strongly. We contend that that's a false doctrine, not the teaching of the Word of God. Remember that John, is in his epistle, and he's writing to the Christian. Sometimes we use the verse when we're witnessing to unbelievers, but when John wrote the words, they were directed at the child of God. If we say, if the Christian says that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. So it couldn't be clearer. There is no such thing as sinless perfection, arriving at a condition in the Christian life where you no longer sin. The old man, brethren and sisters, the old nature, even though we're given that new nature, but the old nature is still within us, even after conversion. Remember on the Sabbath night past, we looked at leprosy as a picture of sin. Well, if you think of the ark, if you think of Noah's ark, there's a sense in which it's a picture of the Christian. In Noah's ark, there were beasts and animals that were clean and unclean. And that's how it is in the life of the Christian. Even after conversion, there's the old nature and there is the new nature. And that's what causes the struggle. There's a constant struggle that is going on in the heart and the life of the child of God. Paul highlighted that in the book of Romans, the good that I would I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I do. So there's a constant struggle that is going on within the breast of the true child of God. Sin is a reality, brethren and sisters. David is speaking here especially of the sins of the heart. If you look at the verse again, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. So it's not so much open sins that he's addressing here. It's the secret sins, the sins that others cannot see, the sins that others do not know anything about. It's the sins of the heart. If you think of the sin of bitterness, sadly, Christians can be bitter. Paul addressed that when he was writing to the Ephesians, let all bitterness. So I want you just to ponder that for a moment. If you think of Naomi, whenever she came back again from Moab to Bethlehem, the name Naomi means pleasant or pleasant one. And they said, is this Naomi? And she told them not to call her Naomi, but to call her Mara. Mara means bitter. Remember the waters that the children of Israel came to in the wilderness? They were called Mara because they were bitter. All of those years away from God, all of those years backslidden, cold of heart, away in the world, those experiences had made Naomi bitter. And I wonder tonight, is that your name? Is that name Mara a description of you? Maybe bitter. Bitter because of what happened. Bitter because of something that was said. And maybe something that happened and something that was said many, many years ago. Sometimes you hear about somebody that bears a grudge against another. That certainly ought not to be the case in the life of the Christian. Can I warn you tonight that that bitterness can destroy you, and it can destroy your personality, and even worse, it can destroy your spirituality. Another sin of the heart the Bible speaks about is that unforgiving spirit. Someone wronged you, someone hurt you, but you won't forgive them. Sometimes you hear people say, I'll never forgive you for what you did, never forgive you for what you said. How wrong, how sad that can be. Maybe that person asked for forgiveness. Sometimes maybe even went as far as begging for that forgiveness, but you won't give it to them. Remember, just for a moment, your sin in your unsaved days. Remember how that sin grieved the Lord. Think of how deeply it would have grieved the Lord. And remember that he forgave you for all of your sins. The forgiveness of the Lord. And we ought to be like the Lord in that regard. If you remember the words of the Lord Jesus, the words that are recorded for us in the New Testament scriptures, take heed to yourselves. If thy brother trespass against thee, rebuke him. And if he repent, forgive him. And if he trespass against thee 7 times in a day, and 7 times in a day turn again to thee, saying, I repent, thou shalt forgive him. Isn't it very clear? The Christian, the Lord Jesus said, part of his ministry, part of his teaching, he said the Christian is to be forgiving. The Christian is to have mercy, to have compassion on the person that has sinned against them. And if that forgiveness is asked for, if it's sought for, then it ought to be given to them. Remember, the Savior also taught that if we won't forgive another, then God won't forgive you when you come seeking for his forgiveness. The Savior said, but if ye do not forgive, neither will your Father which is in heaven forgive your trespasses. So it's very clear. We're not to be marked by an unforgiving spirit. Think of another sin of the heart, idolatry. The word iniquity, it is especially referring to or addressing the sin of idolatry. Normally when we think of idolaters or idols, we think of the papists with their images. We think of the heathens in some other land in spiritual darkness with their idols. But remember the Christian, even the child of God can have idols. Think of the commandment, how clearly it speaks, it addresses the matter. We're to have no other gods. Thou shalt have no other God before me. And the fact is, if there's something or even someone in your heart that takes the place of God, then that is an idol. Maybe it's a home, a car, a sport, a friend, money, business. There's so many things that can take the place of God in our hearts. The hymn writer said, the dearest idol I have known, whatever that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. The reality of sin, the psalmist is stressing. Ponder these things we've highlighted, the sins of the heart, the bitterness, the unforgiving spirit, the idolatry, and ask, are these things a reality in your life tonight? Notice as well, he speaks in the verse about the regarding of sin in the life of the Christian. The text says, notice the word that is used, if I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. The meaning of that word regard is to look upon favorably. In other words, it's something that you're happy with. It's something that you're content with. And how sad that is, brethren and sisters, for a Christian to be content, for a Christian to be happy to live with sin in their heart and in their life. How serious. How serious that a Christian would want to hold on to, would want to continue in their sin. And yet the fact is, it happens. It can often happen. And that's what David is addressing. That's what he's highlighting here in this text. Just think of the question, is it the case in your life? Are you happy with your sin? Do you love the sin that's there in your heart at this time? Can I point out the basic truth that as Christians we shouldn't cling to sin? What we need to do is deal with the sin that's there in our lives. Remember that the message of the Lord to one of the churches in the book of the Revelation was repent and do the first works. And remember again that that's a command not to the unsaved, but to the church, to the Christians in the church, to repent, to turn from their sins. Paul said, writing to the Ephesians, that they were to put away the sin that there was in their lives. In other words, get it out of your life. Turn from it. Confess it, as John taught in his first epistle. Confess our sin. He's faithful and just to forgive us and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Remember, we're in the prayer meeting tonight. And as we think of prayer, collective prayer of the people of God, consider for a moment the question, is there a time to stop praying? Is there a time when it's right for the Christian? Is there a time when it's right for the church to stop praying? We come to meetings like this, often bring messages to encourage the Lord's people to be at the prayer meeting, encourage the Lord's people that are present to participate and to pray in the time of prayer, the season of prayer that is held. But I want to stress that there is a time when we ought to stop praying. And that's the time when there's sin that needs to be dealt with. There's a very clear example of that in the book of Joshua, the 7th chapter, whenever Joshua and the children of Israel were going up against the city of Ai. Remember that in their first attack upon that city, they were defeated. That they had to turn their backs upon their enemies. They had to retreat in shame. And the reason why they were defeated was because there was sin. There was sin in the camp. We want to be in victory. Maybe the reason why we're not in victory, as we think of the church, our own church, the church across the land, maybe the cause of that, the fact that we're not in victory, that we're living in days of defeat, is because of the sin in the camp, the sin that there is in the church of Jesus Christ. The Lord said to Joshua, he was on his face at that time, before the Lord in prayer, and the Lord spoke to him very plainly, very frankly, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou upon thy face?" Couldn't be a plainer instruction. There he was praying, but the Lord stepped in and brought the time of prayer, brought the prayer meeting to an abrupt end. The Lord sent them out to deal with the sin that there was in the camp. So there's a lesson there, brethren and sisters. There's a time to stop praying, and there's a time to go and sort out the things that aren't right, sort out the sin. So that's a vital lesson, and I highlighted to you tonight a stress, the need there is to do that. Do you remember the words of the Saviour, how relevant they are as we think of our subject tonight? Spoken in the Lord's Sermon upon the Mount, they're found in Matthew 5, and he says there in the 23rd verse of that chapter, "Therefore, if thou bring thy gift to the altar, and there rememberest," when you're at the altar, you're there before the Lord, you're there to worship, to sacrifice to the Lord, just like Joshua in the prayer meeting. And he says, "There rememberest that thy brother hath aught against thee. Leave there thy gift before the altar, and go thy way. First be reconciled to thy brother, and then come and offer thy gift." So it's very clear what the Savior's saying and teaching. If there's sin, if there's perhaps that bitterness, that unforgiving spirit, he's saying the first thing you need to do is go and sort it out. Don't regard it. Don't look favorably upon it. Don't let it continue. As Martin Luther used to say, we should keep short accounts with God. So I want to urge you to do that, brethren and sisters. If you think of the question why Christians do not put things right, well, one answer is pride. Pride in our hearts. Remember, that's a sin too. Won't humble themselves. "If my people which are called by my name shall humble themselves." Isn't that interesting? Right up there, the head of the list. Won't humble themselves. Won't go and admit that they're wrong. They made the mistake. That they were in error. So the regarding of sin. The other thing that the text teaches, it's a very important lesson. That's the result of sin in the life of the believer. He says, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me." So I want you just to stop for a moment and meditate upon those words at the end of the verse. The Lord will not hear me. That's something that's worthy of our consideration tonight. Need to take that in, brethren and sisters. How solemn, how serious. God will not hear. God will not answer our prayers. God will not answer our cries. You think of it like this. We can hold prayer meetings. We can hold many prayer meetings. We can hold long prayer meetings. Days of prayer, nights of prayer, weeks of prayer. We can pray from morning to night. But remember, it will be in vain if the Lord doesn't hear, If there's something there in our hearts and lives that's hindering God hearing and answering our cries. So the vital lesson that we need to learn afresh tonight is sin hinders. Sin in our hearts, not the hearts of the ungodly. Sin in the heart of the Christian is something that hinders our prayers, our prayer lives, and the prayer life of the church. In John 9:31, it stated, God heareth not sinners. That's especially directed at the unconverted. But the same is true of us. If there's that sin in our hearts, couldn't be clearer, couldn't be plainer. Saul, the first king of Israel, is a very good example of that, that God hears not sinners. Saul, remember, was in sin. Saul was living his life in rebellion. Saul had disobeyed very clearly the commandment of the Lord. And you remember what the scriptures record was the result of that? It says the Lord answered him not. It's not a solemn thing. When he was crying to the Lord in his hour of crisis, in his hour of great need, because of his rebellion, the Bible says that the Lord answered him not. And if there's sin in our lives, brethren and sisters, the result will be the same for us. Why are our prayers not heard? Is the answer tonight because of sin? I stress that to you. Sin hinders, it shuts up heaven. Sin closes the ears of God to the cries of his people. We think of the work here. We think of the aspects of the work. We're praying for blessing. We're praying for the unsaved to come in. We're praying for God to give the increase. We're praying for conversions to take place. We're praying for God to move. We're praying for new ground to be taken, new ground to be possessed. But the psalmist telling us here tonight, it'll not happen. It'll never happen, brethren and sisters, if God doesn't hear our prayers. If sin in our lives is a hindrance to the prayers that we are offering. I finish with the words of 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves and pray and seek my face and turn from their wicked ways, then will I hear from heaven, forgive their sin, and will heal their land. He's teaching us very plainly, it's only when sin is dealt with, repented of, it's only then that God will hear the prayers of his people. And it's only then that the Lord will come with that healing touch upon his people, upon the people of God, upon the church, and upon the land. So I encourage you tonight, let's consider the words of our text well. If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear me. May he bless his word to all our hearts tonight. 479, please. Search me, O God, my actions try, and let my life appear as seen by thine all-searching eye, to mine my ways make clear. 479. And again we'll stand as we sing. And let's think carefully of the words of the verses, please.
My life, Lord, search me,
We thank you, Saint